Good morning.
Good morning.
I have one more name to add to our prayer list or family. Many of y'all know Ben and Laura Wiles. They have come to be with us most Sunday evenings and some on Wednesday night. He is the chaplain out at River Park, and they go to Pleasant Cove when they're not here. Laura's mother, Ann Whitworth, passed away on Friday. She had been suffering with Alzheimer's for about 10 years and had been real bad for about the last 3 years. And the funeral is Tuesday at Woodfin's in Murfreesboro. So please remember Laura and Ben and their daughters and the Whitworth family, if you will. I want to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. Matthew 5, 3 through 10. If this sounds familiar, then it probably ought to. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. These passages, as well as verse 10, are what we know of as the Beatitudes. And I want to spend a few moments this morning looking at attitudes. You know, attitudes are so very important. As we look at attitudes, I want to say that I'm not so interested in who you are or what you've done in your life. Don't care particularly about your politics or what your favorite sports team is. I want to look at your attitude, because if your attitude is good, then I think you're okay and we can get along pretty well. But if your attitude is not well, then even though you might be real close to the kingdom of God, you might be in a little bit of trouble. The Beatitudes deal with attitudes. I don't know if you ever even looked at the word beatitude. You know, actually it's two words, and actually it's a command. It's beatitude. I want you to make this your attitude. Make it your lifestyle. Make it the way that you live your life. You know, the Beatitudes are the way that Jesus lived His life. If you want to know what sort of a person Jesus was and how He lived, all you need to do is read through these Beatitudes. You know, I'd like to be able to say that I stand up here before you and I practice exactly what I preach. But I don't. I step on my toes an awful lot when I preach a sermon. And I can't practice perfectly what I preach. But Jesus did. If you want to see how He lived, and if you want to live just like Jesus, then you need to learn these Beatitudes and you need to apply them to your life. When you become the man or the woman of Matthew chapter 5 here, then you'll know that you're being as close to like Jesus as you can. Today I want to apply the Beatitudes to marriage. You know, really you don't build a marriage, you build up people. But when you build up people in a marriage, then the marriage itself is going to improve. You can't take two bad people and have a happy or a good marriage. Now you can take two good Christian people and you can put them together and you'll generally end up with a good Christian home. You know, there are a lot of people in this world that think that marriage as it exists today and as it has for thousands of years is going to be extinct in the next 50 or 100 years. But I do want to tell you that for the past 24 years, I've been married to one of the most delightful young ladies I've ever known. Now, I don't want you to ask Tracy if she thinks the same thing about me. If you do, I want you to keep your mouth shut. Okay, Tracy's parents have been married for over 50 years. My parents were married 45 years. Daddy passed away the day after their 45th wedding anniversary. There was a couple, the Nelsons up in Allen Park. Betty and Loman had been married for, I think it was either 72 or 73 years, and Loman passed away this past June. So here's a whole bunch of people that will tell you that whether it's extinct in the future or not, hey, it's a great thing to be involved with right now. There's a lot of people, successful people, that can pin their success on the fact that they had a good marriage. On the other hand, there are people out there that have sad lives that can say that all the sadness and the unhappiness that they have had comes from their marriages. There are an awful lot of people also who are interested in improving their marriages. There are not as many bookstores around as there used to be. But you know, one of the biggest sections in the nonfiction part of a bookstore was always dedicated to marriages, relationships, husbands, wives, parenting, children, whatever. It was always, depending on the size of the store, two or three or four different rows or aisles full of books. And I guess if you went on Amazon and was to look it up, you'd find that number of books on Amazon also. Everybody's always looking to improve theirs. We need to remember that the church here at Smyrna will be no better than the individuals, but especially the marriages of those who make up this congregation. There's a saying that has been made by those that live along the coast, that when the tide comes in, all the boats rise. Well, if we're able to improve the individuals, but especially the marriages in this congregation, the entire congregation will benefit. This morning, I want to look at the Beatitudes of marriage and kind of use Jesus' Beatitudes here as a background for it. The first Beatitude of marriage is being able to say, "I was wrong." Now, Jesus starts out by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, the poor in spirit are those that don't have any spirit of their own left. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is commending poor self-esteem or pity. Jesus is not saying, blessed are those who say, "Oh, woe is me, I'm such a pitiful person, you ought to feel sorry for me." That's not what it means. When he's talking about poor in spirit, he's talking about pouring, P-O-U-R, pouring yourself out. Because if I'm going to be filled with Jesus, first I've got to get rid of Bill. So I've got to pour myself out before I am filled with Jesus and God and what the Bible teaches. How does all this apply to the Bible or to marriage? It means being willing to say, "I was wrong." Can you say it? There are a lot of people that can't. I'm going to reach back in the far recesses of my mind. Some of y'all are going to remember this and some of y'all won't. It must have been back in the 70s. And Fonzie had made a mistake. And Richie went up to him and said, "Fonz, you made a mistake. You need to admit you're wrong." Y'all remember Happy Days? And Fonzie tried, bless his heart, but he couldn't. "I was wrong, 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 wrong." There are a lot of people that never will admit that they were wrong. But let me ask you a question. Wouldn't it improve your marriage if, and I'm saying if, you made a mistake, you were willing to fess up and admit that you made a mistake and say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong"? You know, what Jesus is saying here in this passage, I believe, at least in part, that as long as we're prideful and as long as we never admit that we ever made a mistake, then there's always going to be problems in our marriages. We've got to be willing to pour ourselves out and be more like Jesus and humble and admit our mistakes. Now let me throw in a little extra right here, and this is to those who are either just getting ready to date or who are already dating, that if you're looking for somebody to go out with, I want to suggest that you try and find someone who loves God more than he or she loves you. Now you might say, "But I've already found a girl, or I've already found a guy, and I love him, and she loves me, and we're just perfect together." But if you try and find someone who loves God more than you, And if you love God more than you love him or her, then you're both going to be a whole lot more happier than if you found someone that was just sexually attractive to you. Find someone who loves you, young people, but find someone who loves God more than you. Amen. Number two, the next beatitude of marriage is being able to say, please forgive me. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Now, you know, our society says, and I think especially men or guys, you know, don't cry, be tough, be strong. You know, you got to have some heart in marriage. Now, I know that on the wedding day, you got to go to the court clerk's office, you got to get a license, you got to pay for it. You know, you got to sign on the dotted line. Preacher has to sign on the dotted line. You've got to say vows. You've got to commit yourself to him or her. But marriage is more than just a business transaction. Many people who wouldn't want to get divorced more than anything in the world are just living together and are emotionally divorced living in the same house. You know, it's not enough just to live together. God wants you and your spouse to have a happy home. A lot of people say the Bible forbids divorce, and it's right there in Malachi. But they're emotionally divorced to the person that they're married to, and yet they refuse to end it all. Now, I'm not saying you need to end it all, but I am saying the Bible commands you to love your spouse. It forbids divorce. Now, you're not going to get a divorce, but do you love your spouse? Does he or she love you, and vice versa? God forbids divorce, but it's wrong to not love your wife or husband. You know, what do we get from this second beatitude? We've got to learn to be able to say, please forgive me. If there's anything that can break the anger and division in the home, it's for each member of that marriage to be able to say, but maybe the husband more, I made a mistake, I'm sorry, won't you forgive me? You know, it's kind of hard to stay mad at a person that has that kind of attitude, isn't it? Jesus is saying that we as spouses, as marriage partners, have to be willing to say, please forgive me. Every day Tracy puts up with stuff that I do that makes her a little bit mad, maybe a lot mad. And I think it's okay because we've been married almost a quarter of a century. But it's not okay. She doesn't need to put up with it. I need to be willing to say, I'm sorry. I'm going to try and do better. Please forgive me. And mean it. The next beatitude of marriage is being able to say, let's do what's best for you. Jesus said, blessed are the meek. Now this word that's used here, the word meek, means taking an animal that's wild and harnessing it and using it for some domesticated purpose instead of just leaving it out there to run wild. What's the lesson here that we apply to marriage? Let's do what's best for you. This will help make a good home. You know, I heard about a group of men, women, that were at some sort of a professional seminar or something like that. They were introducing themselves to one another and telling what they did for a living. And so-and-so here said, well, I'm a CPA. And the other guy said, well, I'm an engineer. I'm an architect. I'm a doctor. Another fellow said, I'm so-and-so, and it's my job to make my boss look good. And you know, everybody kind of laughed. But, you know, that's a pretty good idea, isn't it? You know, what if I made it my goal in my marriage to make Tracy look good? And she made it her goal in our marriage to make me look good. And I'm sorry I keep mentioning her. Boy, I'm going to get a talking to when I get home. What if we as parents tried to make William, Grady, and Sarah look good? What if William, Grady, and Sarah tried to make us look good? What if y'all as a congregation tried to make me look good? Take a lot of prayer. What if I did everything I could to make y'all look good? What if we all tried to make one another look good? You know, wouldn't that be a wonderful place to be a part of? You know, if you're miserable and you think that being married is going to make you any better, then you're just flat out wrong. If you're unhappy before you get married, then you're going to be unhappy after you get married. There's nothing magic about marriage. I've heard people say, but there's certain things that I want and expect out of marriage, and I feel like I have to get married. Well, I think you're going about it for the wrong way. Let me suggest this, just as an illustration. Tomorrow afternoon, if I was to walk into the house and I was to say, "Tracy, sweetheart, make me happy." Well, she couldn't make me happy if she tried as hard as she could. But if I walked into that house tomorrow afternoon and she's there and I tried my best to make her happy and tried to make the children happy, then all of a sudden I'm on cloud nine. The next attitude of marriage is being able to say, let's do what's right. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now what does that mean? That means let's do what's right. Jesus is saying, you need to look into my Father's Word. You need to find out what's right. And then you need to do what's right. That's the only way to live life. Now, I remember when I was a boy and a teenager and a young man, there's always things that I was getting into. And they were always kind of just outside of what was right. I had a job once and I didn't have to punch a time clock. And Saturday afternoon come by and, you know, I was supposed to leave at 4:30 and... you know, if I could slip out at 3 o'clock, you know, there was nothing wrong with that until I got caught, and then got caught the second time, and then the third time. Kind of gotten in some trouble. And you know, we've all done that. We know what the rules are, but we try and skirt around the edges of the rules, or we disregard them altogether, and then we lie about it or sugarcoat it. Jesus is saying here in this passage, you need to find out what's right, and you need to do it. Let's cut out all of the other stuff and let's do exactly what's right. And we can find out what's right in God's Word. We as spouses owe one another to be able to do or be willing to do what's right. The next beatitude of marriage is being willing to say, I forgive you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And Jesus also said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Let me just tell you real quick that you don't learn about mercy from the law. The law is not about mercy. The only place you can learn about mercy is from grace. If a person has a mercy problem, then they've got a grace problem. And we need more grace in the home. I need it, and you need it, and your spouse, and your children, and your parents. We all need grace, because grace and love covers a multitude of sins. I forgive you means that you eliminate your grudges. You know what a grudge is, don't you? Grudges, they say, kind of fester and break out. A lot of us, we'll forgive people, or at least we say we will, but we're kind of like an old dog. We carry a grudge around like a dog will a bone. And then all of a sudden, opportunity arises, here comes that grudge. I heard the story of a fella, he was counseling a guy. He's having problems with his wife. And he asked the guy a question. Guy responded by saying, oh, that's when my wife gets historical. And the counselor said, historical? Don't you mean hysterical? He said, no, I mean historical. That's when she brings up my past. Well, we all know what that means. And we all know maybe how it feels to bring it up. We do need to be like a dog. We need to take that grudge or that bone out and bury it somewhere where we can't find it. And then never go back to it. When you forgive, you forget. The next beatitude of marriage is being able to say, I love and trust you completely. Blessed are the pure in heart. What does pure mean? Well, it means clean and unsullied. I'm supposed to be faithful to Tracy, not because I love her, but because she loves me. And I don't know that there's anybody in the world that's not cold and heartless that can cheat on their spouse if he or she knows that that spouse is being completely and totally faithful to the other one. We need to remember that. Fellow goes into a counselor and says, my spouse doesn't love me any more than it's Katie bar the door. Why in the world should I stay in this marriage if my wife or my husband doesn't love me anymore? But when a person knows that their spouse loves and trusts them completely, then there's a foundation to build on. Pure in heart means being able to say, I love and trust you completely. There's some marriages that don't have that kind of trust and that kind of love. they're in bad shape. Say, I trust you, and mean it, and realize what a wonder that is to have in your relationship. The final beatitude of marriage is being able to say, I'll make an allowance for your bad days. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, I know what a peacemaker is, but I also know what a war maker is. You know what a war maker is, don't you? Do you know how to make your spouse mad? Yeah, I imagine you do. You know, I guarantee you, the children are going to take Lord's Supper to the shut-ins. Tracy and I were to walk in the house this afternoon. I could say three or four or five things to her, and she'd be so mad at me, which she probably wouldn't talk to me for a month. I wouldn't want to lay down beside her at night for fear I might wake up with a pillow over my face. But just because I know how to do it doesn't mean I need to. She can get me too, by the way, if she wants to. We know how to be peacemakers, so why so often are we war makers? We need to make sure that we try to make him or her as happy as they can be. During a counseling class I heard of, the counselor was telling these young people in the class stories that he had heard wives say about husbands that shouldn't have been said about Adolf Hitler. Now that's just sad, isn't it? A husband and wife don't have any right to go after one another in public. But neither do they have a right to go after one another in private. Don't be a war maker, be a peacemaker. This beatitude says, I'll make an allowance for you when you have a bad day. You know, everybody has bad days. I remember when William was little bitty. He was our first one. And you know, even he could have bad days when they're this big. And of course, that ruins Mama and Daddy's day completely. If it can happen to a zero-year-old baby, then it can happen to us. You know, understand, if your spouse comes in from work or from wherever he or she's been, walks into the house and said, look, I didn't have a very good day. I need to go decompress somewhere, take a shower, or sit down somewhere and listen to some music, or do some reading. We need to make an allowance for the bad days that our spouses have. There's only one conclusion to this wedding lesson. If you have a happy marriage, then you've been blessed so much more than so many other people. But if you don't have a happy marriage, then I hope you'll get some help. Turn to God's Word. It'll help you better than any man-written book. And I also hope that you'll go home or go out today when you leave here at the building, and you'll go over and you'll open your wife's door for her. And maybe she'll lean across the front seat and she'll open the door for you. And you know, the children go over and give Mom and Daddy a hug, and Mom and Daddy hug them back. Because if you've got a good marriage, then you need to thank God for that. But if you don't, then God have mercy on your soul. But I want to throw this in real quick. Tracy and I got married in 1994. I would not have met Tracy if it had not been for 5 years before that in 1989. I had not become a Christian. And I believe in my heart that it was part of becoming a Christian that helped me get introduced to Tracy. So if you're not a Christian, you need to become one, because a greater relationship can exist between you and your Savior Jesus Christ than between you and any other man or woman in this world. And if you've never put on Jesus in the waters of baptism, you need to. Or if you've somehow gotten skewed in your relationships with him or with someone else, and you need to come for the prayers of the saints, won't you now, as we stand and sing?